Church. It's time that we begin our worship, so come in, have a seat. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's let the psalmist help us in Psalm 57. He would direct our thoughts to God. Just listen carefully. Settle your thinking just for a moment. Listen now to the words of the psalmist. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. May that be our goal today as we worship together. Announcements will be really short and simple. Today at 11:30, we have a short business meeting for the election of officers. So we'll take about a 15-minute break, and then we'll have that election. And at 3 p.m. today, we have a church hayride and bonfire at the Pearson Farm. You need to bring a side dish or a dessert to share. And do I need to remind you to wear warm clothes today? If you need a ride, we will leave vans will leave the church at 2:30. I'm going to say that again. We will leave at 2:30. Okay, so if you need a ride, come before that, and we'll provide some transportation there, and we look forward to that. Brother Tim, come.
Luke chapter 4, 16 through 22. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?"
We often think about Jesus as the eternal God of the universe, and so he is, rightfully so. But there's another part of Jesus that we sometimes forget. He's also fully human. He left heaven's throne to come live among us and to become one of us because he loves us. He came to share the good news from God the Father. He came to bring hope to show us the way. He came to heal. He walked among us. And yet many of the people of that day missed who Jesus really was. "Is this not Joseph's son?" they asked, not realizing that he was actually God's son and God the Son. And yet in the next 3 years or so, those with open hearts would know the truth, could know it, and they would know it, and they would understand and begin to understand who he really is. And this morning we want to understand who God is, or Jesus is, fully God, yet fully man. We're going to begin this morning honoring him as our great Savior, our great God. I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to begin this morning with Jesus, name above all names.
Glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us.
some reason, let's just sing that one more time, okay?
Jesus, name of all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, let's just bow our heads and think of that great Savior, and not just a great Savior, the greatest man who ever lived, or the God-man who came for us. Let's bow our heads and think and meditate on him for a few minutes, and then Nana, if you would come lead us, please.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we look outside in this season, even though the weather may be dreary, Lord, we can still see your beauty, the beauty of your handiwork, and marvel. See the changing of the color of the leaves, to see snow, at least earlier this week, Father, and still recognize that with the consistency, Lord, of the seasons that we see, Father, even though like we understand that we could no longer be here, Father, at any second, Lord. And yet we still have life, and we know that we have you to thank for that. And as we contemplate on truth of who Christ Jesus is, him being Emmanuel, God with us, we realize the work that he had done, Lord, to show us that we are incapable of living for ourselves, Lord, as he himself chose to make himself of no repute, Father, but he submitted to you, Lord, even to death. And as we focus on who Christ is this day, may we also be humbled, Lord, as we listen to truth being expounded this morning. May we choose to understand, understand who Christ is, and how we're supposed to respond to that truth, Lord, that if he, being God, chose to submit himself, why should we not also do so in our daily lives, Father, and choose to believe his promises as he taught his disciples, Lord. And we, being his disciples, if we call ourselves children of God, Lord, may we also be of the same mind, Lord, understanding that this life is difficult, but you have provided a redeemer. You have provided a light in this world, Father, that we may follow. So please be with us this day and help us to submit to your rule. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Lord, amen.
Although in some cases, Jesus seemed to have special insight as God and special power as God, yet he was still truly human, and he struggled with the same things that we do.
Mark 4, 35 through 38. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow.
John 11:32-35. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him.
We see from these verses that Jesus became weary and exhausted. He fell asleep on a pillow in the middle of a storm. He became hungry. Jesus had feelings and emotions like we do. He was happy and sad and even at times angry. We saw even in this passage here, he wept at the loss of his friend to death. Although he chose to do the right thing, at times he was truly tempted to do evil. He is fully human. He understands firsthand who we are because he is one of us. And in our trials and difficulties, and even our failures, we need to come to this powerful God-man who walked among us. He is able to help. We're going to sing a hymn. In our hymn, we'll have you stand. I need thee every hour. Verses 1-3. 1-3, I need thee every hour. Hymn 435. Jesus walked among us, and as he did so, he often had great compassion or deep sympathy for those around us. We want to listen to three different verses, if you gentlemen will come on up, and we'll read these and listen for Jesus' compassion toward us as human beings.
Matthew 9:35-36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
Matthew 14:13-14. When Jesus heard it, he departed from them by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way.
Thank you, gentlemen. We saw in these verses that Jesus had compassion on those around him, and Jesus still has that same compassion for us today. So when we are weary and tired and when we're struggling, Jesus cares. Jesus wants to be there. And what should we do? What should be our response? We should tell our troubles to Jesus. And we're going to sing a hymn. It'll be up on the screen. It'll be hymn 433, Tell It to Jesus. John 1, verses 4, 5, and 10, and 11, it says this: In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. With all the extraordinary things that Jesus said and did, all the good works that he did, many of the people of the day still missed it. Their hearts were closed by their own sin and by their own prejudiced ideas about who Jesus should be. And you know, things really aren't that much different today, are they? People still come up with all kinds of excuses not to believe in and not to follow Jesus. But we're told in the next verse, in John 1, 12, it says this: But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What about you this morning? Have you believed in Jesus, who is God, who became fully human, so that he could draw us to himself and give to us eternal life? Have you believed that Jesus died and rose again and has paid for all your sins? Are your eyes really open to who Jesus is? We're going to close this morning with a chorus, and kind of an older chorus. It's called, Open Our Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. I'm going to have you stand and let's sing that one more time.
Good morning. Sometimes I forget to say about our offering because I'm so excited for a look in the scripture and to bring some meditation. But I want to remind you about our offering. We don't pass our plates. So only remind you, our plates is in our foyer. If you have your offering, please put before or after. Our worship service, we don't want you lost time and worship God and worship and with together and go stand and go there, but you have time before or after for put your offering. So, and I say thank you for your offering. Thank you for walk faithfully with God and obey Him and love Him more than anything. And think about in love than anything. I bring to you something for you think. Yesterday we had an amazing time in the Rick Ride Youth Group, and the message, I loved the time the message yesterday. I heard this passage, I memorized this passage in the first time in my life, but it's interesting when you heard some message with, how can I say this, with sincerely heart and truth, it's so powerful. John 14:6, we know this verse. And it's interesting you heard about how about the Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting. For me, it's amazing her yesterday. And if God not saved me 20 years ago, maybe yesterday is my time for it. Here's my hand, so I won't believe in Christ. But yesterday is time for bring more conviction about who Jesus is in my life. And you say, thank you, Lord, for 20 years ago, you saved me. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And think about this. I want to remind you when Jesus talked with the rich man. In Mark 10, I know in Matthew and Luke, you find this passage. But in Mark 10, verse 17 and 21 or 22, the Bible says, the scripture says, and as he was sitting out in his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus rather than by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this passage because we have little time of meditation. I know Pastor Tim touched this passage. I don't know how many years after, but but it's interesting to look at this because when I look for us and I look in our life in Christ in our time in the church, am I afraid is you believe in Christ or you believe only what your fathers or in your ears in the church make you believe? Because in this life, this youth here, as something has one barrier in between him and salvation, is their possessions, money, rich things. But in your life, you believe in Christ alone, or you believe in anything else, or believe in something your parents, your grandparents, or you believe in because you come for the church every Sunday saves you. My reason for bring this and maybe make this application, this passage, because Jesus talk about possessions, it is because we have in Christ all we need. We don't need nothing more for our salvation only in Christ. We don't need nothing more. If we put something in our life, in our salvation, for become a more or acceptable for God, is something wrong. We become a good father. We have a good family because Christ or not. It is not. If I have a good family, I become a good believer. No. You become a good parent, a good father, good have a good family, a good employee because of Christ. Only Him. Because He changed us. He changed our heart. And my friends, my brother in Christ, my meditation this time is more challenging your heart. Go to Christ. Like this, our two songs ago says, tell it to Jesus. Talk with Him. Seek Him in our lives. Because only in Him we find peace. Only in Him we find everything for bring comfort for our life. And the more important thing is, if this world falling apart, but in Christ we have peace. In Christ we have hope. In Christ we have secure. Because He says, because He is God, He gave life in Him. This is our meditation. I think you think about it, your salvation, every day. Because only in Christ we can be saved. Let's go bow our head now, and I ask my brother David for prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for purpose of your word, your intention. Thank you for targeting our hearts, the center of who we are, that we would know what you already know about us, that we would come to you just as we are. Lord, we would ask that you would help us, as it is your purpose, to lay aside anything that would hinder us from coming to you. Lord, help us. There's things that easily sometimes sidetrack us. They may not be sin in and of itself, but the time that we spend in those things become a hindrance. Father, you know the sins that can cause us to become weak. We would pray even now, God, that you would be strong in us. That you would work or help us work out this salvation with fear and trembling. That if you came to us like you, or put it better as the rich man came to you, you revealed to him that his heart was, the treasure of his heart was the things that he possessed. And that the one who gave him the things was asking him to surrender his life. Lord, we would pray that if you are touching things in our lives this morning, just hearing those words, that we wouldn't turn away sad and discouraged, but Father, that we would find hope, that you would give us the strength we need to lay those things aside. Help us even now so that we would worship you in spirit as well as in truth, as you desire. Be glorified even now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for Children's Church. Ages 2 through 4. For the rest of us, we will be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It reads, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. We are a blessed people, aren't we? Just the privilege of worshiping God. Just the great joy of being together, coming together and having our thoughts and our hearts turned to him. We are blessed people. We thank God. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's just continue that theme of worship that we heard this morning, we focused on. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for worship. And I acknowledge that it's very clear from your word, we were made to worship, and we were made to worship you. And yet, Father, in our weakness and in our sin, we raise up things in your place. And God, I pray right now, even at this moment, that we fight against that. That our focus continues to be you through Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you are greatly glorified when our focus is Jesus. And we just ask, even as we sang earlier, that our eyes be open and our ears be open and that we see and listen to Jesus. May we see him clearly and hear him clearly by the Spirit through the word this morning, and we will trust you to change us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah gives us a very surprising picture of the coming Messiah. This anointed one, this ruler, this leader, this king who was sent by God to the earth on a special mission was also a servant. Hold your place in Mark chapter 1 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And look with me at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. It's a very familiar passage. Isaiah writes and he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Look at verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And folks, this is just a glimpse of Isaiah's picture of the suffering servant, and that servant was Jesus. And it's the gospel writer, Mark, who presents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the servant of God. Last week in our study together, we saw in the first verses of the gospel, according to Mark, that the servant of God was indeed the Son of God. And we would expect a servant to be submissive, to be under authority, to do the will of his master, to receive orders and to carry them out. That's what's expected of a servant. But very early in the gospel, according to Mark, we see that Jesus Christ is no ordinary servant. It is Jesus who exercises authority, and it's Jesus who gives commands, and it's Jesus who calls men to serve others. So we see a servant who has authority. Now, in the normal sense, when we think about that and we try to put that together, frankly, it doesn't make sense. A servant doesn't normally have authority, but they make sense in the life of Jesus. Because there's no man like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. Several events in this first chapter of the gospel according to Mark give us insight into the power and authority of the servant of God, Jesus Christ. Now, our approach in our study of this gospel according to Mark will be a little different. We're taking a wider approach in looking at Mark's record. The reason we do that is because Mark does it himself. He keeps us moving. He moves us quickly through the life of Jesus. And so let's look now at these events in Mark chapter 1, which confirm the authority of the servant. Mark chapter 1. Notice first that Jesus Christ has authority over sin. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Mark writes and he says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Now, the first evidence of the servant's authority is seen in the Lord's temptation by Satan to sin. Now, notice that Mark doesn't give us this full account of the temptation of Jesus like Matthew does or like Luke does. But what he does say is short, it's right to the point, and it's very important. Notice that Mark says, immediately, the Spirit of God sent Jesus. He impelled Jesus. He drove Jesus into the wilderness. Think about that word sent or drove, because it doesn't mean that Jesus had to be forced into the wilderness to meet Satan, but it means that he moved with a determined action and with a purposeful action. And folks, you will see that throughout the gospel according to Mark, that Jesus moves with purpose and he moves quickly and he moves with action. You see, that's a theme that runs throughout this book. It's an important theme also, as we see that he's purposeful and he's determined to do what the Father wants him to do. And in that wilderness, deserted, lonely, desolate place, facing hunger and facing danger, Jesus would come face to face with Satan, and there he would be tempted to sin. Now let's think about this. Because immediately after his baptism, and immediately after those crowds that followed John the Baptist, and immediately after the Father commended him and the Spirit empowered him, and he is full of wisdom and power and truth, and he is now beginning his ministry, and the Holy Spirit then impels him and throws him and drives him into the isolation and the loneliness and the dangers of the wilderness and a direct conflict with Satan. You see, it was heady stuff that was happening to Jesus. And then along with that heady stuff, with that high stuff that took place as his ministry begins, then immediately he's in conflict with Satan. Notice that Mark even mentions, the other gospel writers don't, but Mark even mentions, did you catch it? The wild beasts. Did you see that? I think that the Roman listeners would surely understand the dangers that Jesus faced, because they too knew of the dangers and the temptations in the face of the wild beasts of the Roman persecution. And these wild beasts could be animals. These wild beasts could be people. I'm speaking of the Roman persecution. And I think Mark adds that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for those Roman listeners. So Jesus would receive the full assault of Satan's temptations, and he would do it alone. And brothers and sisters, it's one thing to face the assault of Satan, and we can do that. We think about our own lives or think about examples in the Scripture. And right now I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter, and we believe that Peter is the one who's the source of Mark's gospel. And Peter faced that, and he faced it in a very specific time. But think about Jesus for 40 days. He faced the assaults of Satan. And he would do it alone. Satan continuously tempted our Savior, God's servant, to sin. We're told in Matthew and Luke that Satan tempted him with physical appetite and desire. Satan said to him, "Turn these stones into bread." Satan tempted him with personal gain and popularity. Satan said to him, "Jump off the pinnacles of the temple and you'll not be hurt." Satan tempted him with power and glory. Satan said to him, "If you bow to me, then you can have all of the kingdoms of the world." Oh, how foolish Satan is, because he already had all the kingdoms of the world. And yet, trying to tempt the Son of God, the servant of God. And Satan's desire was that Jesus might sin and therefore disqualify himself as the sinless sacrifice. And each temptation to sin, as Jesus responded to the tempter and the accuser, each temptation to sin was overcome by the Savior's submission to God. How? By the Word of God. And yet, folks, step back just for a moment. Mark gives none of this record. See, we go to Matthew, we go to Luke to get the details, but Mark does not give that. See, that's the uniqueness of the Gospel of Mark. He gives this big truth, and he doesn't give a lot of detail. That's what Mark does. And we simply read in verse 13 that he was ministered to by angels. And that tells us that the God-man had gone through such a battle, and he was ministered to, served by the angels. And Jesus passed the test. He said no to that temptation. He faced the determined actions of Satan against him, and he did not sin. You see, folks, Jesus Christ had authority over Satan and sin because he was submissive to the Father by the Word of God. Now, again, we step back, we think about this. We look at our own lives, and we say to ourselves, if the Son of God, if the servant of God could be tempted and attacked by Satan, then where in the world do you think that puts us? If Satan would attack him, what about us? And yes, you and I will face dangerous, fierce attacks from our enemy, Satan. And there will be times and there will be situations and circumstances when we are tempted. It may be times of weakness. It may be times of strength. But we all will face the temptation to sin. And again, I think that the Apostle Peter, the source behind this gospel, knows exactly the truth of that, because he would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But like our Savior, oh, what an example to us. We can have victory and we can overcome sin and Satan through the mighty power of God. And the power of God is unleashed when we trust the promises of God. And Jesus Christ has paved the way for us. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus has shown us the way. And we can be thankful this morning that God's servant, Jesus Christ, has authority over sin and Satan. Now look at our passage. Notice second that Jesus has authority over people. Look at verse 14. Mark writes and he says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And so the second evidence of the servant's authority is seen in his preaching and his relationship with people. And there are two aspects of that authority. First of all, there is authority over people for salvation. To show that Mark's record of Jesus moves quickly and it's action-oriented. I mean, do you like to read action books? Well, that's the Gospel of Mark. So it's action-oriented. There is a year in time between Mark 1:13 and Mark 1:14. A whole year passes, and Mark doesn't tell us that. And yet we look at the other Gospels and we find that's true. We have the record of that year in the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 4. But Mark begins the record of Christ's ministry in the area of Galilee. Now in verse 13, John the Baptist has already been arrested and he'll soon be put to death. And because of that arrest, Jesus has left Judea and he returns to Galilee. And so now he ministers, he serves people. He preaches the good news of God's kingdom. And the words that we have here by Mark are the first recorded words by Mark that Jesus spoke. And look what he says. Here's his message. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you go back and you compare that to the message of John the Baptist, it's very similar. And Jesus says the time is fulfilled, or the time has come. In other words, all that was predicted in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Messiah is now fulfilled. Jesus is declaring that the Old Testament era of preparation and anticipation is now fulfilled. In other words, the Messiah is here. You see, that's his message. And he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And again, he emphasizes with that statement that the rule of Messiah is here. God's anointed one has come. Messiah's kingdom is ready to be set up. And folks, there is no kingdom without a king, and Jesus is that king. And to be a part of that kingdom, one must, in the words of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. And so this was the message of Jesus to the Jewish people. Now let me give you a little interpretive hint here. Every time that you see that word gospel in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what gospel is that? So in other words, just don't take for granted there's only one gospel. You have to look at the context. You have to understand what gospel, what good news is this? This is the message to the Jews that Messiah has come. That which John the Baptist preached, it has now taken place. Messiah has come, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus is preaching that. Remember now, Jesus has not died. He's not been raised from the dead. It's not the gospel that we preach. It's connected because of Jesus. But see, that's a key in understanding, even when we look at these words. And so this was the message of Jesus to these Jewish people. There must be a change of mind. There must be a turning away from unbelief and self and sin and a turning to the Messiah. And the Messiah is Jesus. And all who receive Him, who repent and believe, become part of His kingdom. Now I would simply say by application this morning that we have good news today. We have good news today. It's available for us today. And we can become a part of God's kingdom. What is the good news today is that God sent His Son. That God the Son became a man. And He came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. And He died for our sins and He was raised from the dead. And the good news is Him. And anyone who repents, who changes their mind about their unbelief and puts their faith in Jesus, the God-man crucified and raised from the dead, that person can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. Good news that we have today. And so the gospel, any way you look at it, in any context in the Scriptures, is good news. And so Jesus had authority. He preached this good news, and people believed and became a part of the kingdom of God. Notice also in this passage there is authority over people for service. Authority in His preaching in regards to salvation, and there's authority over people for service. Look at verse 16. And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I like those guys. They were fishermen, right? And then Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately, there it is again, if you're looking in your Bible, underline that. Over 40 times that word takes place in the Gospel of Mark. "And immediately left their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little farther from there, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And so the Lord's authority over people is not limited to salvation, but as Jesus moves along the Sea of Galilee, he would now confront certain followers and call them to service. Now, here's the reason I say it. This is not the first time that he's met these men. You look at other gospels, he's met them before. You see, they heard about Messiah. They believed in Messiah. These men heard and received the message of John the Baptist. And so they looked for Messiah. They understood Jesus was Messiah. They had put their faith in Messiah. And now as he moves along the Sea of Galilee, he confronts them with service. He walks along the beaches of this lake looking for those whom he would use. And they were fishermen. It was here along the shore where they could be found. And when he finds them, he issues the call and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They were fishermen by trade, and now by following Jesus, he would make them fishers of men. When Jesus said, "Follow me," literally he said, "Come after me. Come after me." It was an invitation of a teacher to a disciple. Come after me. Follow me. Listen to me. Be like me. Watch me. Live with me. And notice that the response by these men is immediate. Verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and went after him. And again, the key word is immediately. They responded. And they left their nets and they left their boats and they left their business and they left their claims to their lives and they followed him as disciples. And this acceptance meant to accept Christ's authority and to pursue his calling and to model his example. They are to be disciples, and he will teach them to make disciples. And he will do it in them, and he will do it for them. And I emphasize to you, he says, "I will make you fishers of men." What that means is we don't automatically become fishers of men. He has to make us fishers of men. And folks, that call of the Lord has not changed, because Jesus Christ is calling those who have received him as God and Savior to follow him and learn from him and to be like him and to be his disciples that will make other disciples. And so the question then really begs, are you following Jesus? Are you fishers of men? Are you becoming like him? And this should be the normal response of all who believe in him and who accept and receive the gospel. So whether salvation or service, Jesus Christ, the servant of God, has authority over people. And then notice third in our passage, he has authority over opposition. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now folks, you can be sure that the work of God will always have its opposition. And Jesus and his disciples, those who immediately left their nets, they're now with him and they're following him. He and his disciples now enter Capernaum, and it becomes the sort of headquarters for the Lord and his disciples. And it's there that they enter into a synagogue. The synagogue was the regular place of worship and teaching for the Jews. And it was a tradition in the synagogues to allow a visiting teacher
to speak in the synagogue. And this tradition allowed Jesus to speak, and later it would allow the follower of Jesus that we know as the Apostle Paul to often speak in synagogues. And this allowed for the gospel to be shared. And as he taught in Capernaum, they were amazed at his teaching. Verse 22 says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So there was something very different in what Jesus said, or even how that he said it. It was not just words for knowledge or discussion or tradition like the scribes, but he confronted people with authority. They had to make a decision when Jesus spoke. You see, there's the difference. They had to make a choice. These were the words of God. He spoke with authority because he was God. These were the words of the God-man, Jesus. And he knew what he was talking about. And when he spoke, he went right to the hearts of people. And people would either accept it or they would reject it. And we see that throughout the Gospels. And I think it's here that we catch the first glimpse in this Gospel of those who would oppose him. You see, religious leaders who gain authority from tradition or from self would become the enemy of the Son of God. And the fact is, they were enemies of God, and they were enemies of God's Word. And Jesus confronted them with truth, and he demonstrated authority over those religious leaders who opposed him. But then, folks, in the course of this teaching, in the circumstance, the situation of teaching there in the synagogue, there comes a second source of opposition. Look at verse 23. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." And so his teaching and authority prompted an outburst from a man possessed by a demon. And evil spirits and demons are controlled and they're ruled by Satan. And they, like their master, are opposed to God and the Son of God. And that demon who had entered that man's body now addresses Jesus, and he speaks to him. And notice, folks, that he recognizes who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. He is the Holy One of God. In other words, he is the Messiah, and he will destroy them. And take note that the demons know and they believe in Jesus, but it's a belief that is not unto salvation. The Apostle James would say in James chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you believe well. The devils also believe and tremble." And folks, with just a few words of authority, and this just, it astounds me when I read it. Just with a few words, Jesus rebuked that evil spirit, and he commanded that demon to come out of that man. Look at verse 25. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." See, I would submit to you that that demon had no choice but to obey the Son of God. And frankly, as I thought through this past week, I was reviewing the passage. This is not like men who speak with authority. You see, when Jesus spoke, this demon responded. This demon obeyed. This demon came out. But that's not like men who speak with authority. Disobedience to mere men can always take place. Went back a few years as I was thinking of how that played out, and I've had the benefit or the privilege or the excitement of being in positions of authority through many years, and reminded me of something that happened at the fire department a long, long time ago. Years ago as a fire chief, so I had authority in many areas of fire prevention and building safety in the city that I worked. But even with that authority, I sometimes, or I would even say, I had a lot of problems with businesses and individuals obeying the fire codes. And probably fire inspectors and fire chiefs have that all over the place and still do today. On one occasion, the building inspector and myself received a call about a group of people who were working at an old school building that had been closed for years. The building was old. It was dangerous. It was falling down in many areas of the building. And when we pulled up to the building, there were people everywhere working on that building. And there had been no permits. There had been no inspections. We had no idea what was happening in that old school building. Well, we found out very quickly that the local JCs were going to use the building as a haunted house for Halloween. And that meant then that hundreds of people in the community would be walking around in that dilapidated, dangerous building. Now, folks, that might be great for Halloween, but it's terrible for safety. And so by the authority given to me, when we approached, we found out what was going on, I simply shut them down. I said, you can't do it. Stop. Desist. No more. You can't work on this building. You can't do it. To say the least, did I open up a can of worms or whatever you want to say, because before I knew it, they went to the mayor, they went to the city council people, they came to city council meetings, they got a lawyer, they demanded that the fire chief and the building inspector be fired, and finally, after lots of meetings and lots of negotiation, they agreed to meet certain standards of the fire code, and I let them have their haunted house. And it took a while. But the authority of the fire code and the authority of the fire chief was confirmed. And by the way, the building inspector and myself received new nicknames because of that incident, and we were called the Ghostbusters. And we'd walk into some place and somebody would start singing that old song, Ghostbusters. Now, my point in that whole story is simply this. Jesus had no problem like that. When he told those demons to come out, they came out. You see, he spoke with authority. We'll see examples in our study of the book of Mark. We'll see other examples. But Jesus had no such problem. With a word, he cast out a demon and he silenced him. And folks, look at the response to what Jesus did. Everyone was amazed, and the news spread concerning Jesus. Verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately, there it is again, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. You see, his teaching and his authority amazed everyone. Now, folks, there are still those who oppose the servant of God and his servants. And you can find them in the church. You can find them outside the church. Satan still has his workers who are against God, and they're against the gospel. And over them all, the servant of God and the Son of God continues to have authority. You see, many resist Jesus now, and they rebel now. But folks, according to the authority of the Word of God, there is coming a day when every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've seen now in this passage this morning, in Mark's record, that Jesus Christ, the servant of God, has authority. And he has authority over sin. He has authority over people for salvation and for service. And he has authority over opposition. And as we close this morning, I think the real personal question that we need to answer this morning is this. have we submitted to his authority? Have you submitted to the authority of the servant of God? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this passage that we've looked at this morning, and we need to see Jesus. We need to look at him. The words of this scripture given by inspiration of God. God, help us. And as we look at Jesus, Father, help us to look at ourselves. And as this study continues, Lord, may that be the common action in our lives, that we look at Jesus and we look at ourselves. For we know, Father, that it's by your Spirit and through your Word that you will sanctify us. It's by your Spirit and through your Word that you will save any who are lost. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, the Son of God, the servant of God, that today in great mercy, you will save them. And God, help us as your people to keep our eyes on Jesus. To you be glory and honor and praise. And we thank you, God, for your faithful work in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing together.
We're going to close. Please stand with us as we close and sing Trust and Obey, hymn 418, Trust and Obey. Prayer is that we never grow tired of hearing about Jesus. I pray that there is a desire in our hearts, like a hunger that won't go away,
to know more and more and more about him. Mm-hmm. And not just for the sake of knowledge, mm-hmm. but a knowledge that God will change us with as we see him, as we know him. That's my prayer. And I pray that you never get tired of, even at the end of a service like this, that we sing together familiar songs and we give an invitation, and you don't really think about what God is saying or has said in the service through the Word of God, and that it's a time that you reflect and you review and you look at your own self and you take this moment, and as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, that you trust and obey. That's our prayer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as God and Savior, this is the grace of God. He gives you this opportunity. And you can come now. You can talk to us after the service. If you do, then, oh, don't we need to grow? It never stops. We just continue to grow in Christ and become like him. And may that be true in our lives. Let's sing now. Last two verses. Thank you for being here today. We're going to take about a 15-minute break, and then we're going to come back, and we have a short business meeting. So this is for election for officers, and so members, we would encourage you to stay, and we'll take care of that this morning. Deacon.